Luke chapter 10. Last week we got to verse 37, and today we're blessed here. We pick up in verse 38. Now it happened, as they went, that he, that's Jesus, he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and began to tell Jesus what to do. I added a little there. Don't ever do this. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered lovingly and said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for keeping our minds focused and motivated on what is most important in life. There are many things in life we know we can choose to do, but we need to do the needed things, which is to be intimate with you above all other things. And so, Lord, I thank you for this passage, all that you're going to do with us between this and the prayer we know is the Our Father prayer and the encouragement towards prayer, all about intimacy today. So, Father, we thank you and praise you for what you're going to do in this time. And so we give this time to you. We thank you for it. And as always, Lord, we really love your body, the body of Christ in Oakdale. We pray that the churches would just be blessed and hear your word taught with great authority, great power, unflinchingly preach the truth and holiness, Lord. And so thank you, Lord. Just bless everything that's done in this town and bless us today with the presence of your Holy Spirit. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can be seated. Well, as you know, we've been the last few weeks studying very wonderful themes. I feel we're in almost an extended period of time of what I call Christianity 101. Sometimes we just hit the very basics of Christianity. What is it like to be a disciple of Jesus, to be a student, to be a servant? And today we go back to the most basic of the basics. What is it to be like to be intimate with the Lord in our walk in this life? What is it like? Where does our power come from? How do I live the Christian life? Well, all of the Christian life is supposed to come from intimacy with the Lord. That's where it all comes from. And we need to never, ever forget that. And so we're going to be strongly reminded of that in this passage today. Now, please notice this verse 38 begins with, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. So the they is Jesus, and of course we believe he's with his disciples, and one of his disciples is going to ask him a question here in the next little passage. But they're with him, and they go to this village. Now, we believe this village to be the village of Bethany, because in John chapter 11, we're told about Mary and Martha and where their home was. And so we know that Martha's mentioned in verse 38, but we did read of Mary, her sister, being there. So we believe they're in the city of Bethany, and they've been welcomed in. And I just love this first verse because Martha welcomed him into her home. And I like this because we can look at this verse and get jealous. Wow, they had Jesus in their home. Isn't that great? Wouldn't you love today to be able to invite him into your home? Well, here's the great thing. If you're a believer, he's living in your home. He lives in you. He goes wherever you go. And so he's with you in the very powerful way. In fact, in the broader way that he's in you, he's in your spouse, he can be in your children if they have received him as Lord and Savior. So we are so blessed that he is in our homes. But of course, there is something unique about his physical presence in the way that he was there with them. And so there should have been season for great rejoicing for Martha and Mary. And what we're going to learn is she got a little off in her thinking here and missing the glory of the presence of the Lord. And so with that, she welcomed him in. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, I want to focus on that word also there. I find it very, very interesting that nobody else is mentioned. Now, obviously, I think we believe that his disciples are likely there sitting at his feet along with Mary. But the fact that nobody else is mentioned before this makes me tend to think to believe, I mean, we can't be certain, that likely Martha had been sitting at his feet at some point when he first came into the home. I mean, you notice that? It only talked about Martha, and that said, but Mary also sat at the feet of Jesus. I just like to think that Martha had sat at the feet of Jesus when he came into the home, right alongside with her sister Mary. And then they decided to get up and do some work, because as we spend time with the Lord, we do realize things need to be done, and there's work to be done in the Lord. And so she got up and began to serve the Lord, but then sadly she allowed herself to get distracted, as we're going to see in verse 40. And at some point in that, Mary realized, you know, enough is enough. I need to go back and I need to have some time with my Lord. And so she went to sit at the feet of Jesus. But Martha, she didn't do that. And so she let herself get distracted. And so I tend to think because of that, Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet, likely refers to the fact that Martha may have even been there. And, you know, we can all make this mistake that we can get so busy, so distracted, as it says in verse 4 again. Martha was distracted with much serving that she approached him, and then she literally did. I joked earlier, but she began to tell Jesus what to do. And the great, great lesson of this few verses, above all else, is that we are never, ever to get distracted in our service to the Lord. Or let me put it this way, we're never to allow the service to the Lord trump or take precedence over our intimacy with the Lord. That's to get it all backwards. That's to get the Christian life backwards. It's to be intimate with the Lord and spend time at his feet, enjoying his presence, being refilled by him. And then we receive the instructions to go out and do the work of the ministry for the Lord. And as you know, then we get out and we get to doing the work of the ministry. And then we, like a vehicle that's running on empty, then we need to go back and be refilled. We need to go reconnect with the Lord. And unfortunately, Martha made the grave mistake of not doing that. So now she's distracted with much serving. And the great lesson for us is if we make that same mistake, that we let ourselves get distracted with much serving and let the serving trump the intimacy, we're going to be disillusioned. We're going to get burnt out in our service to the Lord. And it's a very good reminder, if you're ever in that place, maybe you're in that place today, you feel like I just kind of have had it with serving the Lord at the moment. I'm a little bit burned out. May I submit to you that the basis of that problem is because you're not being filled up by the Lord. You're not being intimate with the Lord enough. Because I strongly believe that if you spend intimate time with the Lord, and if he's directing your steps, he'll always give you all the power, all the joy, all the everything you need to do the work with joy, you won't get burned out. You won't, because God never calls us to burn out. He calls us to enjoy our service to him. And so it's just a good one. Where are we? Am I in that place? And let's start talking about where's the balance here? Have I let all of the intimacy with the Lord get pushed out? Because all ministry needs to come from intimacy with the Lord. Now, notice what this does when making the serving the main thing. It ends up leading us to begin to tell Jesus what to do. And it's a dangerous, dangerous thing. Now, let me remind you, I think this might be a good place to remind us of what we were told as Jesus, of course, said a few words to the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation. And it reminds me very much. I mean, this is a very, very similar picture to Martha here. In fact, the church of Ephesus had become the Martha church, if you will. It says, I know your works. This is Jesus speaking. Your labor, your patience. You cannot bear those who are evil. You've tested those who say they are apostles and are not. You've found them liars. You've persevered and have patience. You've labored for my name's sake. And you've not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Now, before that word nevertheless, you would think this is the perfect church. I mean, look at all the things they're doing. All of the bad things they're not tolerating. They're doing things very, very well. And yet with all of that great service, what's the one thing that upsets our Lord or grieves him is that they've left their first love. And that tells me that is the most important thing to the Lord for us in our walk with him is our intimacy with him. So his remedy is remember from where you've fallen. Remember from that place of intimacy with me and do the first works. Now, it's funny to me he used the word works. Because I think they'd come to a point of so much service, they almost might have even looked at the intimacy as just one more thing that I have to do. But you remember when you first got saved, just the joy of just intimacy with him, was that work back then? It's never to be work. It's to be a joyful thing. I get to spend time with the Lord. And then the work is a joy because it all is born out of that intimacy with the Lord. Now, so if we get that wrong, we're going to get on this treadmill like the mouse that's just spinning the wheel. And after a while, it's like, I have no juice. I have no strength. Yeah, you need to go back to the basics. Go back to your first love. Spend time at the feet of Jesus. So Martha was distracted. Now notice she does two really bad things here. First, she insults Jesus, and then she actually tries to command him what to do. Notice first the insult. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Do you see the insult in there? Is it not obvious? She's accusing Jesus, the God, creator of the universe, who made us knowing we were going to sin, knowing he was going to have to take on human flesh, leave the glory of heaven to become a man, to grow up, to submit to parents, to later be beat on and spit on because he loves us. He's being accused of not caring. Do you realize how wacky we can get when we don't have our intimacy first in our walk with the Lord? It's very easy to do. And so she's actually accusing Jesus of not caring. This is really pathetic, really. Now, I know every one of us understands this a little bit. Have you not been in a place in your walk at some point you've accused the Lord of not caring? Maybe you didn't use the words. Maybe you were smart enough to keep it internal and it didn't come out. But you've thought that, Lord, do you not care about this diagnosis I just got or my family member dying or my whatever, and you think he doesn't care. And that's an insult to the Lord because he always cares. He cares infinitely more than we can ever think he cares. Now, I want you to notice not only did she accuse him of not caring, notice what she said about Mary. She's left me to serve alone. Did you notice that? Mary had been serving. It's not that Mary wasn't serving. She had been, but there came a point she said, that's enough, Martha. I'm going to go sit at the feet of Jesus. And I don't know. I tend to think she would have maybe said something like, we've done enough. But we can make the mistake of living in this kind of almost this model sense of perfection. Oh, everything has to be just perfect. And so that can even become an idol in our lives. You know, Jesus did all things well, therefore we have to do things so perfect. And then we get to a point where we're even worrying about whether things are perfect, and we begin to look down upon those that don't have the same level of whatever we think they're supposed to have. And then we're now judging others. I mean, she's already sinning by accusing Jesus of not caring, and then she's sinning by judging her sister. And so that's where we go. It's a very, very quick slope down when we lose out on intimacy with the Lord. She's actually accusing her sister of leaving her when she had left her, but she left her for good reason. And she should have been sitting at the feet of Jesus as well. And then she literally commands Jesus, therefore, in light of the fact that she's left me to serve alone, tell her. And the word tell is in the imperative mood. She's commanding Jesus, or at a minimum, she's urging him really strongly. But I tend to believe she's commanding Jesus, tell her to help me. Oh, man. When was the last time you did that? Tell Jesus what to do. Well, I love Jesus. He's so loving. And because he's caring, he says to her, Martha, Martha. And I just wish I had a little videotape of this. Did he like wag his head? Oh, Martha, Martha. I tend to think he didn't. Because he's so caring. He's more caring than she thought. And I don't think he would have done that. That to show his open disapproval. I mean, there can be an appropriate place for that. But I think Jesus just lovingly, I mean, she's going to be plenty rebuked here. You're worried and troubled about many things. I want you to know that word worried is an interesting word. It's the word translated anxious in Philippians 4:6. You know, the verse where it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And then talks about the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, overwhelming us. She does not know one ounce of this peace right here because she's let her service trump her intimacy with the Lord. And in the same way, you and I will do that. Anxiety is a dangerous thing. Anxiety is when we are trying to control a situation we have no control over. She does not have control over her sister. She's trying to use Jesus and be her Holy Spirit and force her to do this work. We never get to judge anybody else in the body of Christ that way. That's between them and the Lord. And so she's in a place where she's worried and she's getting more and more upset, more frazzled because she's anxious. By the way, not only is that a danger, but that's what leads to depression. In fact, in the Proverbs, we're told that anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. So it's when we try to control things we have no control over. It's a very dangerous thing to us spiritually and physically. So anyway, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. Now let me ask you, that word needed is a critical word in this passage because If you're here today and you are struggling with that balance of serving the Lord, I'm not in any way wanting to minimize the glory and the value of serving the Lord. It is very important because we're all made and wired to serve the Lord. And that's when we give our life away in serving the Lord, that's where we find life. But in relation to being intimate with the Lord, only one is defined as needed. So make sure we get that perspective proper and we know which one is more important. It's the intimacy with the Lord that is the needed thing. Because notice Jesus didn't say, many things are needed, this is one of them. No, he said one thing is needed, and that is to be at my feet, enjoying my presence, being refilled by me. So one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part. Martha, you're the one in the wrong. You're the one that's misled right now. You're the one whose focus is off. And you need to get that perspective back and get it proper. And so she's chosen the good part. It will not be taken away from her. Now, it's very interesting. We're not told what her immediate response was to that. It should have been, oh, Lord, I am so sorry. I have missed it. I'm going to put this work down and I'm going to come and enjoy your presence. And by the way, Mary, I'm sorry that I accused you like that. Please forgive me. She should have done both of those things. But we don't know. But it's up to you. How do you respond today if you're hearing this? And you know you've gotten a little off kilter. You're not enjoying a presence with the Lord. You're not enjoying that. And if you feel a little like a person wandering, because I don't know, I don't have kind of spiritual direction in the ministry the Lord has for me. I'm feeling burnt out. You go on and on and on. The where, the how, the everything of ministry, you just feel a little bit lost or a little bit burned out. So just a great reminder today. Never, ever, ever let your service to the Lord trump your intimacy with the Lord. In fact, might I even say, might even sound like sacrilege, does the Lord want you to pull back from some ministry so you can refind your place in Him and be enjoying your walk? God intended you to enjoy your walk with Him and enjoy your service to Him. Are you there? Are you enjoying that? You're supposed to. And then let the service come out of Him directing you. Are you serving somewhere where if you honestly ask yourself, I never really asked the Lord if I'm supposed to be serving this. I just saw a need and I jumped in because it was a need. And maybe you took a place where you're not gifted and the other person was supposed to be in that place. So many implications here. So never, ever let our service to the Lord trump our intimacy with the Lord where He's doing all the driving, all the leading in our service to Him. I'm so glad that right after this, this is a clear picture of worship and the need for our worship to the Lord to be always number one and our intimacy with the Lord always be number one in terms of our service. Always let that intimacy drive the service. We get into prayer. And so just another form of worship. And so now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, we don't know where this is, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. A couple of things to notice there. The disciples had at least seen John being faithful to teach his disciples to pray and they wanted to learn. But I think it's more motivated by the fact that they simply saw Jesus praying. Notice as he was praying in a certain place. How glorious would that be to be one of Jesus' disciples and see him regularly slip away to pray? And here they're observing their Lord, their Savior, praying. He is God and he's praying. Wow. He loved his intimacy with the Father. Also, Jesus was a man, and as a man, he certainly needed the prayer. He's just as weak as a man as we are. Of course, he was always filled with the Spirit because he never forgot that he was God. But it's this interesting mix here. I also love the fact that the book of Luke, because he was a physician, he cared very much about the physical body and what that took. He speaks much more about the prayer life of Jesus than any of the other Gospels because his focus is on Jesus as a man. And so he wants us to know that they got to observe his praying to the Father. And that excited them. Now, I'm glad that first off, they didn't interrupt him. Isn't that great? Notice when he ceased, the disciple asked him a question. Isn't that one of those parenting 101, right? As soon as your kid's old enough, what do you tell them? Don't interrupt me while I'm in a conversation. So I'm glad they didn't interrupt him. They let him finish his prayer. But once he was done, they jumped on the chance. And I'm so very grateful for this disciple who asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And Jesus was more than happy to teach them. I want to read you what I think is a great quote from Andrew Murray in his wonderful book, Great Encouragement to Prayer. It's called With Christ in the School of Prayer. And Andrew Murray wrote this, Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach, only how to pray. That's interesting, isn't it? Just a thought. And he did not speak much of what was needed to preach, but much of praying well. To know how to speak to God is more than knowing how to speak to man. Not power with men, but power with God is the first thing. Jesus loves to teach us how to pray. So, of course, Jesus was thrilled with getting to answer this question of one of his disciples. I'd be more than happy to teach you to pray. Now, let me make a quick comparison to the Our Father given in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. I believe these are different occurrences. I don't believe this is just a re-recording of that prayer. And for a couple of reasons. There, he had a multitude around him. Here, it doesn't appear that way. There, he was in the middle of this great long teaching. Here, he's actually specifically asked by one of his disciples to give this prayer. The prayer is, of course, almost verbatim the same. But in that day, they didn't have recordings, as we're so blessed today, to be able to just go download a teaching and listen to it again. And it was of great value to repeat this prayer. Jesus is God. He could have repeated it exactly. But what he's doing is giving them an example of how we would pray. And the fact that I believe they're different even further reinforces the value of this prayer as his disciples. Let me give you a couple of other quick insights. First, from the four words Jesus used in verse 2. Notice Jesus' first words were, "When you pray, say." Now, I want to look at all four of those words briefly. Number one, when. It's very important. Notice Jesus didn't say, "If you pray." He never talked like that about prayer. He assumed every one of us as his disciples will be praying regularly. So when you pray. Secondly, I want you to notice he said, "You, when you pray." So that's to us as his disciples. Now, it's important that we realize he didn't say, "When I pray." Jesus couldn't pray this prayer. You realize that, right? He asked for forgiveness. He taught us to ask for forgiveness in verse 4. Forgive us our sins. Jesus couldn't have prayed that prayer. He never sinned. So this is for his disciples. Thirdly, he said, "When you pray." When you pray. And that word for prayer is the most basic, just generic word for prayer used regularly in the New Testament. When you pray. Now, there are actually a few different types of prayer given to us in the New Testament. And let me just read one verse that has four types of prayer all in one verse. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. There we read, "Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, type 1, prayers, type 2, intercessions, type 3, and giving of thanks, type 4, be made for all men." Four types of prayer given in that one verse. First off, supplications is simply to make a request of someone. We bring requests to the Lord all the time. That's one type. Number two is prayer. He said, supplications, prayers. That's the generic word for prayer. It's just talking to God. I talk to him. Hopefully you're giving him time to speak to you privately or in at least then through his word in your quiet time. I always encourage you to spend some time just being completely quiet. Just does he want to say something to you? And we do learn over time to hear his voice. Thirdly, prayers, supplication, prayers, intercessions. Intercessions, when we intercede on somebody's behalf, it's really a supplication, a request, but we're asking on somebody else's behalf. And we're going to see all of these first three types in this prayer. We're going to see intercessions, we're going to see supplications, and we're going to see, of course, the generic prayer. And then lastly, the giving of thanks. And anytime we pray this prayer, it should drive all kinds of thanks just coming out of us. And then lastly, of course, he said, say, speak. Talk to God and have that conversation. Now, I will say we need to temper this. I don't think this was ever meant to be a prayer just said verbatim to the point that it becomes just mindless chatter. And I don't know about you. I grew up in a system where I could have said this in my sleep. I mean, literally could have said this in my sleep. It meant nothing. And I had to relearn the beauty and the value of this prayer after I came to the Lord and enjoying the word slowly as I walk through the prayer mentally and enjoying it. But it's interesting in the other occurrence of this prayer in Matthew 6, Jesus did begin by saying, he said, "Therefore, in this manner, pray." In this manner, he's saying in this way. He didn't say in these exact words. He's saying in this manner. This is an example or a model prayer. The other warning is that in Matthew 7, verse 6, before he said in this manner, he also told them, "When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think they will be heard for their many words." So I really enjoy this prayer, and I do pray this regularly. I tend to pray it one word or one line at a time, and I just sit and meditate on it and enjoy the different lines. Our Father in heaven, I just begin to drift off of the beauty of our and Father, and I'll explain as I go through this verse, but I just begin to enjoy the fullness of it. So it has all the elements that the Lord Jesus wanted us to have in a prayer to him. So let this be an encouragement. I am not discouraging praying this prayer verbatim. I am discouraging saying it to the point that you're not thoroughly mentally engaged in thinking while you're praying. God intended us to be thinking people in our intimacy with the Lord. Let's look at the prayer then as he gave it. And the prayer begins with the word our, as in our Father. It's, I think, very important to notice that this prayer is not just for you. When you pray, the first word is our, and Jesus wants you to never, ever forget you're not alone as a Christian in this world. There are other Christians. You're praying for the whole body of Christ, not just for yourself. Now, notice this carries throughout the whole thing. Notice he starts with our Father. Verse 3 says, give us day by day our daily bread. Verse 4, forgive us our sins. There's not an I, a me, or a my anywhere in this prayer. Very important to notice that. You're not praying just for you. The Christian life is not about you and me. It's about all of God, what he's doing. And so I'm just one part in this great plan. And so I'm never alone. I'm to pray God. And I love it that I get to pray this Our Father and remember God. There's a great big body of Christ. This is one of the reasons I try very diligently to remember to pray for the churches every week. Because this is not the God of Calvary Chapel. He's the God of the body of Christ. And we get to love the body of Christ. He's our Father. So praise the Lord. Now, it's not inappropriate to say my Father either. But remember, he gave us the guide. We're to remember the rest of the body of Christ. I'm the youngest of four. I can talk about my Father, but I can also call him our Father when I'm with my siblings. And so we are all siblings in this body of Christ. Secondly, our Father. He's a Father that cares for you, loves you. He's not to be insulted like Martha just did and insulted God as if he didn't care. He's a Father that always knows what's best for you, always has your best interest in mind. Aren't you glad that he's never stumped when you come to him in prayer? Oh, now I've been a parent. My kids are grown. Praise the Lord. I love our children. We have a great relationship, and I really enjoy time with them. But there are some real stumpers when you're raising those kids, and there are times you're just like, oh, wow. Lord, how do I handle this one? I need your wisdom. I really need you to give me an answer here. Open up your word to me. Guide me by your spirit, Lord. God never does that. He knew every thought, word, action, everything you were ever going to do from the foundation of the earth. Nothing is surprising to him. Isn't that great? He's never stumped. He always knows what's best for you. So when I go to my Father, our Father, oh, you're my Father. You're on my side. And he's a dad that goes to battle for his kids. He loves you. And he's in heaven. He's not like the rest of the people on this earth, all their flaws, all their everything. He is our Father in heaven. Thank you for bringing my mind back up into the heavens. How great you are. You're above and beyond this world. You are so great. He goes on to say, hallowed be your name. I almost wish this word was different here. But hallowed is a great word when we get what it means. But the base meaning of this word is holy. We're to never, ever forget when you come into the presence of the Lord, you are approaching a holy, righteous God who never sinned. Now, I think we lose something not being Jews from the old covenant, because when they saw the high priest, that only one man, only the high priest of the entire nation could approach God the Father, and only once a year, and only after many sacrifices, and he had to come with blood. There's so many, and if he did anything wrong, he's going to fall dead right there. I don't know if I haven't reminded you for a while, but it was a practice. They would tie a rope around the leg of one of those priests. If they went in there, did something wrong and fell over dead, I'm not going in there. You can have two of us to drag out of there. They just pull that rope and get that guy. And there was tremendous fear in approaching the Lord. We get to come to a holy God now because he has ripped that veil in two. We now have the blood of Jesus. We can approach him anytime. But I think sometimes we've lost the awe that we're approaching a holy God that's that holy. And so I just love, let them reinstill the fear the awesomeness of approaching this great God that we approach. So hallowed be your name. And his name is holy. He is holy. I love the picture. He is holy. I think one of the greatest pictures in the scripture of the holiness of God was Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. You remember this scene? He got a vision of the Father in heaven. And the angels there, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And he's just, the angels are just going on, and he just kind of gets enveloped in this scene. And when he hears that, he just realizes, and he really just kind of falls apart after that and says, I am undone. Woe is me. I am undone because I'm a man of unclean lips. If we could bring that sense of awe when we, Lord, I'm undone even to be in your presence. And yet he told us to approach his throne of grace with confidence because of what Jesus has done, what he has done for us. So his name, you know, I love in Psalm 8, David wrote, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Psalm 148, verse 13, the psalmist said, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven. His name, holy is your name. Then we get to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Oh, do we need this prayer today? If you're a news junkie and you're following the politics and all the insanity of our world today, that would be enough to put you in a loony bin. I mean, if you think your hope is in some man or some political system, boy, might as well just buy a straight jacket right now and get it over with. You're not going to find it there. But when we come to prayer and we remember, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. Yes, Lord, finally we're going to see perfect justice constantly. Thank you, Lord. I can't wait. Now, there will be sin during the millennial reign of the Lord on the earth, but there will be perfect justice. People will be brought to justice and point out their motives, their actions, their thoughts. God will bring perfect justice. I can't wait to see it. Of course, even better, after that, after the final judgment, no more sin in his presence, because everything that rejected the Lord will be placed in the place that he's prepared for Satan and those that don't want a relationship with the Lord. And so your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I love that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's no mystery in heaven what the will of the Father is. He's made it known. And they rejoice in heaven. They constantly praise him and keep saying how holy he is there. So they know what the will of the Father is. I can't wait for that day when that's being carried out on earth. That should just give you such peace. When you're worried about the politics, read that. And by the way, 1 Timothy 2 also tells us to pray for all kings and all who are in authority. Because then we'll remember they need to be saved. And they need help. And that the Lord's on the throne and he can remove them anytime. It just puts everything back into perspective. Just that first verse, verse 2. If you pray that and you're struggling with something, how big does that problem become? I hope you realize it just shrinks like crazy in light of who God is. And it should always do that. Sometimes I bring requests to the Lord. By the time I get done just pondering those couple of lines, I forget to ask. He's so great, my problems are so meaningless now, I don't even need to worry about bringing it to him. He's got it all under control. And so I just praise the Lord for that. Of course, sometimes I remember to bring the request. But we move on, verse 3. Give us day by day our daily bread. Day by day. Now let's not forget this. Jesus is saying, we're to pray as his disciples this way. This is a daily prayer. Are we praying daily, or are we allowing ourselves, like Martha, get distracted with much serving? Or maybe we're just getting distracted with the things of the world. Are we praying on a regular, daily basis? Now, let me say, though, to pray day by day for our daily bread. And there is the big question, is this talking about our physical bread, or is this talking about our spiritual bread, or both? And I, of course, tend to think it's always both. Because Jesus is the bread of life. We need him spiritually, more importantly than we need the physical food. But we certainly need physical food. In fact, it's God that promised us, if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things, speaking of food and clothing and these things, they'll be added unto you. So we need the both. Now, let me just, not to convict anyone, but it's interesting, isn't it? How often do we, as a practice, fast physically from food? How often do we do that? Jesus said, when you fast. He said that a few times in the Gospels as well. Are we fasting? Are we taking advantage of the blessing of saying no to my flesh on some regular basis? It's a very blessed thing to remind myself, this life's not about answering to my flesh. It's about saying no to that and experiencing the power of God and spending more time with him. But it's sad to me how often as Christians, we spend a lot more time, whether we planned it or not, a lot more time fasting spiritually than we do physically. I mean, how often do you fast 1, 2, 3, 4 days, a week, 2 weeks, and you've never even opened the Bible, and you don't even realize you're withering away? That's an unhealthy diet that is not good for us in our walk with the Lord. Are you fasting spiritually? We're not to do that. Jesus commanded us to pray daily and spend intimate time with Him on a regular basis. So just let the Holy Spirit just speak to us. I need to be praying daily, even more than daily, all the time. It's an attitude of living in prayer with Him. Okay, He moves on. Not only that, but we're to ask for sins. What does that tell you? We sin daily. We ask to ask for forgiveness daily. Forgive us our sins, but it's also very, very important to notice that while we're receiving this forgiveness from Jesus, we're to always be forgiving others. Notice, forgive us our sins for, because we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And may I ask you today, are you here today and you are struggling with forgiveness for someone else? And are you in that place? You know God's telling you, you need to forgive that person privately in your heart. Whether you go to them or not, there are various circumstances which refer you, maybe you should or should not go to them. But are you struggling with forgiveness to someone else? And let me remind you, if you are, it's because you've not let the first part really sink in. If I really realize the mountain of sins God has forgiven me, it should be easy. I'm not saying it's easy for my flesh. I know I'm very capable of holding a grudge. I know we all have a flesh that can hold a grudge. But am I forgiving them in light of the much greater mountain of sins God has forgiven me of? And if I've got that right, that perspective, the forgiving of others changes and becomes a very easy thing. The question is, am I walking in the Spirit? Am I at the feet of Jesus, or am I living in the flesh and just wanting to hold a grudge? And because that will destroy me. It'll make me a bitter, angry person. So we get to ask God for forgiveness daily, be rejoicing and thankful in the forgiveness, and then we get to turn around and look like the Lord in forgiving others, no matter how big the sin. And then He reminds us, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, we need to be reminded, it's interesting that the Lord has promised us He will never tempt us. In fact, James 1 says, let no one say when he is tempted, say, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. God will never be the source of your temptation. I do believe He'll lead you into circumstances where you may be tempted, but He will never be the source of the temptation. And so when we're tempted, I think what the Lord is doing here is reminding us, when we get into temptation, it's not God that did it. It's always on my side where the struggle towards obedience is. But never forget, it's God who will deliver us. He's the one that will do the great work. He's the one that will bring the forgiveness, bring the power to be victorious. Let me remind you of what I think is one of the greatest blessings in the Bible towards temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear, but with it will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God will always provide all power to overcome the temptation or in the middle of the temptation. So when we pray this, it's a daily reminder that God won't be the source of my temptation. And if one comes, or if He puts me in a situation where that temptation exists, He will give me all the power to overcome it. And I need to spend this time to be intimate with Him to have that power when the time comes. What a prayer. Now, as I pray this, because I don't want to run the risk of it becoming just this rote thing that's just verbatim and it's just mindless, vain chatter or babbling, I tend to pray this in this way. I will pray that first. Our Father in heaven. Oh, You're my Father. You love the body of Christ. You love me. You're for me. You're my Father. I can't wait to be in heaven with You. You just take these lines and just meditate on them and just enjoy what pours out of your heart when you're enjoying this prayer. And then sometimes you'll come to like the lines like, forgive us our sins. Thank You for that. You praise Him for that. And forgive everyone who's indebted to us. Maybe that day He brings someone to your mind that you've been holding a grudge towards. And Lord, I need to take care of that. And on it goes. And then there's scriptures the Lord may attach to that. You know, we may think of, I've somebody's got got a grudge against me, and I need to go and seek their forgiveness, or the other way around. And the Lord just takes care of so many beautiful things. This is a great model prayer, and it's something like this should be prayed every day. Now, the Lord's not done with reinforcing the value of this prayer, because he goes right away into a parable to encourage us to be very, very persistent in prayer. Now, I will say that in this culture, it's very common to use parables. And this parable can be a little confusing, because most of the parables Jesus used are a similarity to God. This is a parable where in the description and the parable, it's something that looks like a characteristic of God. This parable here, they have many contrasts to God. And we need to know that God is not a grumpy man who needs to be awoken to meet our needs. So let's just keep that in mind as we read this. So Jesus, in reinforcing the need for prayer, says, "Which of you shall have a friend? And go to him at midnight, say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves.'" Now, may I say, if you go to that friend, he may not be a friend tomorrow, right? Go to your friend at midnight. Knock on his door and wake him up. Man, he'd at least befriend you on Facebook, right? "You're not my friend anymore. Get lost." So which of you had a friend, goes to him at midnight, says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. Was there even a word please in there at midnight? I mean, come on. Anyway, I find this interesting, because I do tend to think if a friend was coming, he probably knew he was coming. So on top of the really almost insult to your friend, you've planned poorly. You shouldn't have even been in this place in the first place. I say that because let's face it, we make bad choices regularly. Never let that stop you from going to the Lord. I made this mess. I need to clean it up. Take it to the Lord. Let him help you and guide you in cleaning up the mess you've created. Anyway, he goes to his friend, "Lend me 3 loaves. Why? Here's the reason. A friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him." Now, we don't understand the level of hospitality that was prevalent in that culture. In that culture, hospitality was like one of the preeminent things. You do not show hospitality to somebody that comes to visit. So you just look like the worst, horrible person to not take care of this. And isn't it amazing? It's so preeminent. You'd wake up a friend at midnight? I mean, can the man not fast until the morning? Hey, you arrived at midnight. You can wait. So you're going to wake the guy up and say, "Hey, you know," and we know there was no convenience stores. There's no 24-hour supermarket. Your friend's your only option most of the time. Well, what's the guy going to say, of course? He'll answer from within and say, "Hey, don't trouble me. The door's shut. Did you not see that when you knocked? Leave me alone." And he says, "Don't trouble me. The door's shut. My children are with me in bed." He does not want his children woken. Of course, a father wouldn't want that to happen. "I cannot rise and give to you." Now, I do find that word "cannot" a little bit interesting, right? It's really "will not." He could have. He could have easily gotten up. So what does Jesus do in kind of summarizing this? "I see, though he will not rise and give to him because he's his friend," which he probably isn't anymore, "yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." Now, let me say, I believe verses 9 and 13 are all there to reinforce this parable. But let me remind you, this is a serious contrast. This parable is not saying God needs to be awoken to listen to you in prayer. He never sleeps or slumbers. He's God. He's always attentive to all 7 billion people, or however many people are on this. He can hear every person all at the same time. We have an amazing God, and he's never tired of it. So he hears everything, and he can handle that. He's not grumpy when you come to him. He's not mad that you knocked and you kept knocking. "Would you just stop knocking? I'll get you the bread so my children don't wake." God's not like that. He's not grumpy. He didn't give you just because you were persistent, although Jesus is strongly encouraging us to be very, very persistent in prayer. He's primarily doing it because he loves us. So he's not tired. He's not grumpy. He's not wanting to withhold stuff from us. And, of course, God is not resistant to us. And so he wants us to come to him. He is blessed when we come to him and lay our requests before him. And so Jesus encourages us. I don't know about you, but how quickly do you give up in prayer? Do you give up? Maybe you've also believed what's not true, that you shouldn't bring the same request to God many times, maybe over a period of weeks or even months, maybe even years, as you're praying for a friend to get saved or something. And we can think, "Oh, God doesn't want to hear that." May I remind you that Jesus prayed the same prayer 3 times in the Garden of Gethsemane, even though he already knew the answer? that he had to die, yet he still prayed three times if this cup can pass. We can pray things over and over to the Lord thoughtfully, but we can keep bringing things to the Lord. So he commends persistence. This is a tremendous encouragement for us to keep bringing things to him, to the Lord. So what does he say now as a continued reinforcement to be persistent in prayer? So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. This is a great promise. You notice that? If you ask of God, he will give you. If you seek of him, you will find what you're seeking for. If you knock, it'll be open to you. Now, we should know the verb tense. I love it. Kenneth Wiest, one of the great Greek translators, he said of this passage, it should have been translated. In fact, in his translation of the New Testament, he says, keep on asking. And he translates, keep on seeking. And he translates it, keep on knocking. Don't give up. Keep knocking, keep seeking. I tend to believe the Lord wants us to do that. He prompts us to pray for things, and sometimes he doesn't answer us right away because he wants us to learn more and more dependence and just keep coming and keep coming. Lord, you're the one that's got the answer for this, not me. I need you to answer this. I need you to help me. And, of course, he'd be happy to answer it. And then he even says, for everyone. Notice that? He didn't say some of you. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. And then he gives some other kind of contrast. Of course, our Heavenly Father wouldn't do this. If a son asks for bread, will he, from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Of course not. That'd break his teeth. And then the dental bills. What father wants that? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a scorpion instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? Of course not. Do you realize the promises that are here? Are we taking advantage of this promise of God? It is an amazing promise from him. Now, as we end, it's a very encouraging last verse. You might not like the first few words. If you then being evil. Did you know you're evil? Did you know that? I know I am. I'm so grateful God saved me, even though I'm evil. I know the world's trying to tell us we're good. We're not. We're evil. Compared to God, we are thoroughly evil. But he has saved us and made us righteous. So if you then being evil, even you know how to give good gifts to your children, of course, how much more will your Father, Heavenly Father, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And I finish on this great up note. Of all the things Jesus could have said he wants us to ask for persistently, it's the Holy Spirit. That comes from spending time at his feet and asking him to fill us with his Holy Spirit. So we have this from beginning to end today, this wonderful reminder of the success of the Christian life is all found in intimacy with Jesus and asking him to fill us with his Holy Spirit. Give me your Spirit, and he will gladly give you all that we need. Are we persistently coming to God and asking this, or have we just given up and we're just living effectively in our flesh because we're not even tapping into the spiritual side of our walk with the Lord? So tremendous encouragement. As we close today, let me just ask you three simple questions to just bring home what we've seen in these passage, in these verses. Number one, are we serving the Lord out of intimacy or out of obligation? Is it coming from our worship? And just, it'll lead to burnout if we're not doing it right. But are we serving him out of just a pure desire to say thank you? Number two, are we praying to the Lord very regularly, daily, and with confidence? Or have we given up on that practice? We shouldn't be doing that. Thirdly, the Lord can't have encouraged us more to pray by telling us, are we seeking him to fill us to overflowing with his Holy Spirit every day? That's the secret to the Christian life. That is Christianity 101, the most basics of the basics. Praise God that he's put this in his word. And I know I need to be reminded of this very regularly in my walk with the Lord. So let me close in prayer and we'll celebrate communion today. Father, thank you for the reminders. Thank you for your faithfulness. You are such a great God. Man, you are so great. Thank you for giving us Jesus as our Savior and then telling us the need for intimacy with you on such a regular basis, and that you're glad when we persistently come to you. You're thrilled when we come to you. You want to answer our prayers. You want us to be very successful in this walk with you. You want to do great things in this world through us, but it only comes with intimacy. And Lord, if some of us are holding a grudge or we're judging and all these things, work that through, Lord. Help us to submit to you and just, Lord, seek your power and your just ability to forgive. in light of the great forgiveness you've given us. We thank you and praise you for all these things, Lord. We ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.